Is that coming through there? One, two, perfect. So we are going to have a little bit of a quiz because I know how tiring Sunday evening can be. I know if I was in your position, I'd probably be falling asleep. And I'm hoping, I put a lot of strain on the tech team this evening, so I'm hoping that this works. So, a lot of pressure on the tech team. A lot of pressure. I'm hoping that the screen behind me, you'll be able to see what I'm referring to when it comes up. That's good. It was working before the service. I can testify to that. There we go. Brilliant. So the title for this evening's message is Jesus at the Center. And based on that reading of John 1:1-14 that Louisa read for us there. So here's a little question. And the quiz is basically a who said it. So you've got to work out if it's a song lyric or if it's a Bible verse. Okay? Easy. Easy. You're all good Baptists. It's fine. So, number one. If I leave here tomorrow, would you still remember me? Bible song or lyric? Put your hand up if you think it's a Bible verse. Ooh. Put your hand up if you think it's a song lyric. Okay, does anyone know which song lyric it is? Free Bird, Lynyrd Skynyrd from Andrew is correct. Well done. No. Question two. No one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. Bible verse or song lyric? Put your hand up for Bible verse. Okay. And hands down. Hands up for song lyric. Okay. No. Choose a side. The fence is on fire. It's the Bible. And it's Acts chapter 18 and verse 10. And it is the Apostle Paul that says it. Okay. Next one. Number three. Now I think I understand how the world can overcome a man. Hands up for song lyric. Ooh, interesting. This might divide opinion. Hands down. Hands up for Bible verse. There's a couple. Okay. This is a song by Avenged Sevenfold. The song is called Fiction. And there's the band. So. Question four. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. Is this a song lyric or is it a Bible verse? Hands up for song lyric. Okay. Hands up for Bible verse. It's the Bible verse and it's Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, and it is attributed to this gentleman here, which is, I'm not sure where you can see that. That's Solomon. Question 5. The swift don't win the race. It goes to the worthy who can divide the word of truth. Hands up for song lyric. Hands up for Bible verse. It's Bob Dylan. I and I. There we go. There's a reason he won a Nobel Peace Prize. Or literature, wasn't it? And question 6. Not by works so that no one can boast. Is it a song lyric? Bible verse takes it. It's, of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. And it's, again, the Apostle Paul. And last one, number 7. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hands up for song lyric. Bible verse. And verse 1. And who's saying this? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Oh, so this might divide opinion. I have a hunch it might be Lydia, but no one actually knows, so it could be a number of people, whether it's Apollos or Paul or multiple writers, we don't know. Anyway, that's the only heretical thing I'll say this evening, hopefully. Okay, so we're going to hopefully now watch a video, and it's a sermon jam by Tim Keller. So, over to the tech team again.
With all the other prophets and wise sages and religious leaders, he will not stay on that shelf. He's either way above them or way below them because of the nature of his claims. What do I mean? When you read the Gospels accounts of Jesus, it's just astounding. Not so much the direct claims, sometimes the indirect things that most hit me. You know, there's a place in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is talking to his disciples about demon possession, and they were talking about people they saw who had demons, and he's talking about demons, and suddenly Jesus, this is in Luke 10, suddenly Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What? You know, he's having this conversation with his disciples. He says, yeah, I was there before the creation of the material universe and I saw Lucifer go bad. What a sight. Matthew 23, it goes on. I mean, it's almost an offhanded comment. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, I keep sending you prophets, wise men, and teachers. What? Notice he doesn't say, I am a great wise man, I am a teacher, I am a great prophet, and God has sent me. No, he says, I am the force behind the universe that's been sending all the prophets and the wise men and the teachers and the religious leaders. What? You read any of the prophets in the Bible, read Isaiah or Jeremiah, any of the prophets, and they're always saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. This is not my idea, they say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus never stoops as low as to say that. Do you realize that? Never does Jesus say, thus saith the Lord. Never. All he ever says is, truly, truly, I say unto you. Jesus Christ's consciousness of being the transcendent, uncreated, beginningless God of the universe, it permeates everything he says. It's behind everything he does. It's on every page, such that you can't extricate his teaching about love or ethics as, you know, from it anyway, because everything he teaches is based on that self-understanding. And what does that mean? He can't be on the shelf. He's either way above them or way below them. N.T. Wright put it this way very well. He says, how can you live with a terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that the fire has become flesh, that life, capital L, itself has walked into our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it is a sham, a total nonsense. Most people, unable to cope with saying either of those two things, are condemned to live in the shallow world in between. And that's exactly right. Most people cannot cope with saying either of those two things, and yet those are the only two things that you can say if you have even the shred of intellectual, spiritual, moral, or emotional integrity. Why? When you read the Bible, and you read Jesus' sayings, read Jesus' words, read Jesus' deeds, when you see that, how can you call that wicked, a sham? I mean, it's too nice. But you see, if it's true, then you have got to throw everything in your life down at his feet and say, command me. See, either it is a sham, either he is wicked, either he is a lunatic, or else every particular of your life has to revolve around him. And there is nothing in the middle. There is no other position with regard to him that has any integrity at all. And almost nobody can cope with either of the only positions that have integrity. Most of us are right in the middle. And as N.T. Wright says, what a shallow place to be.
Hello, one, two. Quite heavy words there. It's spurred. That kind of spurred me on from a video that I watched of N.T. Wright actually talking, and he said, the problem that we have in the church in the West is a problem of lack of holiness and lack of unity. And if the Apostle Paul were to look at the church today, he'd be really shocked at the lack of unity and the lack of holiness. Holiness and unity. Because often, and I think it was said again, you know, if you prioritize holiness, you probably will forsake unity. Because you'll think, well, I need to do this and this, and that means I can't be associated with any of these people. But if you prioritize unity, then you often forget holiness. And it's like, well, I can get away with doing this and this and this because it means I can be accepted. And the point is that you're in the middle. You have both, unity and holiness. Anyway, from there, it's a big opening. And I wanted to look at that from John 14 and looking at, you know, well, who is this Jesus? Because I've called this message Jesus at the center, but why on earth would we want to put Jesus at the center if we don't know who he is? If we've got, like, you know, no reason to. So, who is this Jesus? He is the Creator God. And I think that's what that was saying there, is that Jesus means the most. He either means everything or he means absolutely nothing. There is no in between. He means everything or nothing. And you have to pick a side. Cuda, you can't sit on the fence. And it's so important for us to realize that, because it's a matter of life and death for everyone outside of Christ. Everyone outside of the church needs to come to an understanding, or else be in that shallow place. But here are some verses that I was like prompted to read more into, because I saw another video on Facebook, and it was this Muslim imam who was teaching, and he said, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God," and I was like, "Whoa, okay, Jesus never said I am God, but he implied that he was God." I mean, Jesus doesn't have to be explicit. I mean, if he is the creator of the universe, he speaks and creation appears. And so, he doesn't need to say, "I am God." So here are some verses anyway. John chapter 1, verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. "Yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made was made." John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is the Word. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The same words that were spoken from the burning bush with Moses, "I am that I am," Jesus says, "I am." Jesus is God. He is the creator of the universe. And that is really, really important for us. Who is this Jesus? He is creator. Everything that we see around us, all of human history, all of the earth's history, the whole entire cosmos, Jesus spoke into existence. He is creator God. Secondly, he's the reason that we are here. If Jesus never existed, we wouldn't be sat here this evening. You know, he is the reason for us being or having a sitting born Baptist church, because without Jesus, this is pointless. Matt Chandler, another one of my favorite speakers from America, he said, "If church is a hobby, get another hobby. It's boring, really. If, you know, if Jesus was not the center of church, why on earth would you come and meet together? Because the fact is, we probably don't have that much alike, but we have Jesus. And he is the person and the theme and the center that surpasses every socioeconomic background, every age, every gender, every ideology. And in him, we can come together. I mean, I look around and I see a room full of very, very different people. And we're united in Christ. He's the reason we're here. So again, if church is just a hobby, get another hobby. But if Jesus is the reason that you're here, then amen, and stick with it, and we'll stick with each other. Thirdly, who is Jesus? He is yours. Probably the most important part of this whole message is that Jesus isn't aloof. Jesus isn't a stood off God. He is not an idol that can only be in one place at one time. He is with us by his Spirit all the time, and he is ours. He is ours. If you believe in Jesus Christ this evening, he is yours and he is with you by his Holy Spirit. He is yours. You are his. He is yours. So if we can believe these things about Jesus, that he is the creator God, that he is the reason for us being here, I mean, so much actually of our lives as Christians is, I want to say, like dictated to because of who Jesus is. And then if we can actually say that, well, yeah, Jesus is mine, and I believe in him, and I love him, and I know he loves me, then we should listen to what he says. So what does Jesus say? And in this reading here in John chapter 14, I want to pick up on three different aspects. The first one, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Ollie prayed it with the fact that there is so much change and confusion and anxiety in our world today. And probably most of us have dealt with some kind of anxiety or possibly even a mental health problem where anxiety is at the core, where our hearts are troubled, our very inner beings are troubled and are shaken. And Jesus isn't saying this here to dismiss the fact that that happens to us. He's saying, do not let your hearts be troubled because I know your hearts will trouble. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And again, Jesus is saying here that if you believe in God, believe also in me because Jesus is God. Jesus isn't speaking just as a teacher. He's speaking as the person who knows your psyche. He knows every hair that is on your head. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We can have faith that our hearts can know peace in Christ because of who Jesus is. Secondly, and he says, believe. Believe. Belief is what carries us through. I don't know your kind of individual perspectives on like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or things like that, but there's an element where we are taught from a very young age to believe in something. Now, later on in life, you may or may not still believe. But belief in Jesus is something that is with us for the whole of our lives. And so many times, and actually I've seen it more and more on social media, that people are falling away from belief. I only watched a video a couple of days ago where this lady, she was an Australian, and she claimed to be a Bible scholar, and she had a PhD. And then she came away and said, well, none of the Bible is... yeah, it doesn't make sense, and it's a load of rubbish, basically. And I was like, how can someone who claims that kind of intellect and intelligence suddenly not believe? Because I don't think it is the actual fact. I actually wonder if it's because life got in the way, and she's like, well, I don't believe. It's easier to say I don't believe and to say it's a load of nonsense than to actually believe. Belief is hard. Belief is following after Jesus. And Jesus says to follow him continually. And following Jesus is hard. But often the best things in life and things that are most worth it are the hard things. Nothing in life that is easy is that good, really. You've got to work at things. So fight for your belief. Fight for what you believe in. Because Jesus, he fights for you. Thirdly, this whole idea that actually we get to work with Jesus. And John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14 of the reading there, Jesus picks up and says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, if I ask Jesus for a Maserati, I don't think I'm going to get it. But we have to break down and look at the words in here. Whatever you ask for anything in my name. Is a Maserati, I hope no one drives a Maserati here, I'm just trying to pick the most obscure car, I should have picked a Lamborghini or something. But is actually driving a Maserati or Lamborghini, is that going to be in Jesus' name? I don't think so. I have a hard time believing that. But if there are things in our lives that we ask God and we petition Jesus for because they're in his will, then absolutely, and we get to be partners with Christ in that. Jesus' greatest commission, the Great Commission, is that we would go and make disciples, make community, go, keep going and making disciples. And that's our core purpose, and we get to be partners with Jesus in that. And that's really a cool thing, I think, that God, the creator of the universe, who knows each one of us, actually calls us into community and calls us into teamwork and partnership on his mission. Work with me. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I wonder if we really believed that and we really took hold of that, and that influenced our lives in a really, really deep and meaningful way, if we actually would see more happen, more lives changed, more souls come to know Christ, more people in this church building. Because if the Father's heart and Jesus' heart is that none would perish, then when we see people come to Christ, that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Anything in my name. That is, people are the greatest and most valuable commodity in God's eyes. So keep praying for your family who may not know Jesus yet, because Jesus really does care. And he cares that you are with him on that mission to bring them to him. Lastly, why? Why does Jesus say? In 14 verse 14, that last verse that we read there, it's similar language to that used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and it's dynamos, it's explosive power. And you see, Jesus says all these things and he calls us to follow him, firstly, so that we have power. Because life is tough, yeah? Life is hard. I mean, if we, and I think each of us can probably testify to the fact that actually God has got us through a lot. And if we didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd be stuck. And the Holy Spirit is an explosive power. It's a force that, though dynamite usually wrecks, what the Holy Spirit does is brings life. Secondly, why? Firstly, power. We need to have power. Secondly, so that we have family. We have people around us. Family is so, so important. And I think more and more as we go on in society, we see that family is attacked. And that the family means less, or the family can look a lot of different ways. And I think that to a degree that is true. Because Jesus called disciples from a lot of different walks of life, probably from different ethnicities, and yet they were his family. When he looked down from the cross, he said to John, his disciple, "Behold your mother and behold your son." Jesus creates family. And when we believe in Christ, we are family. We are God's family. We are family together. How important it is to know that we are not alone. I mean, lockdown has taught us that, hasn't it? That actually being alone and isolation has been so detrimental to our health, to our mental health, to relationships. I mean, you only have to look at a couple of statistics and see that domestic abuse has been on the rise. Mental health problems have been on the rise. So this disconnect between people is not good. And the reason that Jesus calls us to himself is to call us into that place of family and community, because it's good for us. Why? Because family is important. Community is important. And thirdly, so that we have purpose. This verse, see it, the two most important days in your life, a quote by Mark Twain, are the day you are born and the day you find out why. Now, if you know and love Jesus this evening, then you know why you're here. You're to follow him and you're to tell others about him. And that is the greatest purpose that we can have. That is our fulfilled purpose. Now, everything that stems from that is going to be a good thing. Because if you realize that in life, your purpose is to follow after God and to bring other people into that community under that power, then you're in a good place. It's also really important to know that when you have purpose, you have hope. But see, purpose isn't a final thing. Purpose isn't completed. Purpose is a journey. It's going forward. When you have a purpose, it's not something that you've completed now. It's saying, well, I can keep going. I can keep going with this because this is my purpose. See, Jesus doesn't come and say, okay, I'm going to save you, and now you can just sit and just, yeah, be where you are. We're saved to serve and to follow and to love one another and love, just love people. And hope, lastly. Hope is what we really need to cling to. It's quite interesting because the church that I came from was called Hope. And when I came down here, it's like I was being sent with hope. I'm not saying that you guys are without hope, but I'm saying that, well, you can hope, yeah, really hope for me. But hope is so important. Hope is what carries us through. And it's a hope that is sure in Jesus because of who he is, because of what he says, and because of the reasons for why he says it. So I want you to just know this evening, and I just want to thank you again that for the parts that you've all played in raising up and encouraging these young people. And it's an absolute privilege and a joy to get to speak at the first evening service and the first youth service for a while. And I just implore you, I encourage you to keep on praying for and encouraging all the young people. Because I think I prayed it this morning, actually, that they're the church now. They're not the church in the future, they're the church now. So having this space to worship, to lead you guys in worship as young people is so, so special. It gives us purpose. So bless you.